All right, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment.
Lord, we're trying to learn how to be a church that loves others like Jesus loves. So help us today as we try to learn better how to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Status. It's the reason why people shop at the high-end retail stores instead of the low-end retail stores. Status. It's why people go in debt to buy things that they don't need. Status. It's why people pursue lucrative jobs, prestigious universities, and exclusive clubs. Status. It's a reason people try to make a name for themselves, for other people to see. Status. And while we would not like to admit it, more often than not, the decisions we make, the people that we hang around, the things that we purchase, are often done because we believe they might give us some status. When I use that word status, what I'm talking about is the perception that other people have of us, particularly in the areas of wisdom, power or influence, and wealth. In other words, it's what people think about us. And we want people to be impressed with us, don't we? We want people to look at us and say, wow, he's got a lot of knowledge. He knows a lot of things. Or wow, that family, they must have a really good job. They must be making a lot of money. Or wow, that person is really popular. I wish I could be like them at school. We want people to think that about us. And so often we do intentional things to try to bring about that sort of status in the world to where people look at us and think that about us. So for example, we will purchase a bigger house than what we require. And we will purchase a bigger car or a nicer car than we need. Not a bigger car, okay? We want to get smaller cars. And we do these things because we know that when someone drives by our house or they see our new car, they're going to think, wow, they're doing well. Or we'll post a selfie on a social media platform. Now, selfies are not sinful, okay, church? I want you to hear that. But we'll post a selfie of us doing something really cool. And one little reason why we post that is because we know our friends are going to see that photo and they're going to see what we're doing, the vacation that we're on, or what we're doing in some area, and they're going to think, wow, they're a really cool family. I wish I was like them. Or we'll go to the other extreme and we will exaggerate about hardships in our life, maybe even fake a few hardships our life, hoping that people will feel sorry for us and have pity on us and give us attention. And all of these kinds of actions, we're doing them in order to gain status in the eyes of others. We're doing them because we want other people to notice us, give us attention, and to think highly of us. And our culture breeds and promotes this perspective. We live in a society that where there is a constant race to be number one. And it's not just number one in business. I mean, it's number one in ministry. It's number one even in good things. There's a constant race to try to be number one. And our culture is constantly pushing us to earn more money, to get more degrees, to add more things to our resume so that we can look high and impressive in the eyes of others. And sometimes we can fall into that pressure. And we can feel like no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we've achieved, there's always something more. There's always a better publisher. There's always a better client. There's always a better deal. There's always a better school. There's always something better out there that if we could have, and if we could have it for our kids, that somehow we will have a better sense of status in the eyes of others, and others will look at us and be impressed. And so we feel this pressure to get more and to get what is better. And the problem with this whole society that is wrapped up in gaining status and trying to be number one is that it is all focused on self, which is very different than the way of Jesus. If you're new this morning, we are walking through the book of 1 Corinthians in a series we've entitled The Cross, God's Prescription for Unity. And we're studying 1 Corinthians because we want to be a church that loves others. We want to be a church of healing. And we've recognized that our world and society and culture is going through a lot of divisive spirit right now. And through politics and through other reasons, through race, through ethnicity, through income levels, there's just a lot of division going on in our country. And we want to be a place of healing and a place of love. And 1 Corinthians is a good place to study this subject because the Corinthian church was a church that was incredibly divided. And it was divided along race and ethnic and socioeconomic lines. It was divided around theological issues. It was just divided in a lot of different ways. And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to try to bring this church together, to try to help them understand how to be together, how to love one another, and how to find healing in the midst of division. And so we're trying to listen to Paul as he talks to this church, to hear what he's saying, to see if we can apply it to our life so that we can be a church of love and healing for this world. And for the first four chapters or so, we've been noticing how the Corinthian church, one of the big reasons why they are struggling with division is that you have some members of that church that are very concerned and consumed with status. And they're consumed with it in a couple of different ways. Number one, there are some people who are just individually trying to pursue wealth, wisdom, and power. They're just trying to pursue that. They want to be known within their community as people who are incredibly wise and who have a lot of money and who are powerful. And so they're trying to grab that. But then secondly, we've noticed that there are some members of the church that are aligning themselves with certain preachers who they think are really wise teachers. And so you have some who are aligning themselves with Paul, you have some who are aligning themselves with Peter, and you have some who are aligning themselves with Apollos. And they're aligning themselves with these preachers because they think that's where they can find wisdom, and they're looking at others and saying, actually, I'm wiser than you are because look at who you're following and look at who I'm following. And so there's this feeling of being very concerned about status and how other people view them. And whenever you're really concerned about status, what that produces in you is a spirit of arrogance and boasting. Because whenever you have achieved some level of status, at least what you think is a level of status, you want to show it off. And so when you buy that brand new car, you tell your friends, come get a spin in this brand new car. Why? Because you've achieved something and you want to show it off. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. And as members of the church felt like they had achieved some level of status, they were wanting to show that off. I follow Apollos. I'm a stronger brother in Christ than you are. They were arrogant and prideful and boastful. And when you have people who are filled with arrogant pride and who are only concerned about self and are trying to be number one in everything, that does not produce unity, folks. That produces envy. And it produces jealousy. And it produces rivalry. And so Paul's trying in these first four chapters to try to bring the Corinthians down to earth and to bring them together. And in many ways, things kind of culminate in chapter 4, verse 6. If I can read this to us, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things." These things mean being a faithful Christian steward. "I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." It says, this is what I've been trying to do for the past three chapters. I've been trying to teach you using the Old Testament scriptures. I've been trying to teach you that you are not to be puffed up in dealing with one another. Now that word puffed up or pride maybe in your versions, it's an interesting word. It carries the image of a balloon. And I have a balloon here, okay? And so let me just illustrate what was going on in the Corinthian church. I'm going to try to blow up this balloon. I should be able to do this because I have a lot of hot air, right, preachers? Okay. No, that's a bad joke, okay. So the Corinthians were thinking, hey, we're pretty good. We're pretty wise. We're following the wise preacher, Apollos or Paul or Peter. We're doing pretty good. Got a little puffed up. And according to the eyes of our community, we have money, we have some power, we have some status. Hang on. And we know what's right. We have knowledge. We understand the scriptures correctly, and other people don't. And so we're the ones that are right. And so because of all of that, because of that way of thinking, because they were pursuing status, trying to be number one, they were all puffed up. And we can be like this too. We can stick our chest out and strut around and be puffed up like a hot air balloon because we think we're number one. And what Paul is trying to do in chapter 4 is to gently, as a good spiritual father, to bring that air out of their balloon. And he does a really good job of it. Because what he does in chapter 4 is he presents two paradigms for following Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says. The first paradigm is the Corinthians' perspective. Their experience in following Jesus. And Paul says, here's what you've experienced in following Christ. You've experienced being rich, or at least trying to be rich. You've experienced this feeling that you're like a king and that you're in charge of everything. Your experience in following Christ is that you feel strong and that you're wise in the eyes of others, the eyes of the world. In your experience of following Christ, you have felt a lot of honor. And then Paul says, let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about how it's been for me as I've been trying to follow Jesus. You feel like a king. I feel like a spectacle. That word spectacle is an interesting word because behind it is this image of a parade, a procession. Whenever the Romans would defeat another country, they would have this big parade And they would bring the prisoners of war down to the streets, and it'd be a way to celebrate the victory and to embarrass the prisoners of war. And at the very end of the procession would be a group of prisoners of war who would then go into the arena, and everyone would gather into the arena like they're going to a football game, except they would go because they are there to watch those prisoners of war die. It was a way to humiliate and shame the prisoners from another country. And Paul says, that's how I feel. I feel like I'm in the middle of an arena and everybody's laughing at me and making fun of me and shaming me because I follow Jesus. And you say that you've experienced being rich. I've had poverty. I've had days where I couldn't eat. I had times when I went to the wardrobe to put my clothes on that they all had holes in them. And I've had to work really hard just to make my ends meet. You feel strong and wise. I feel like a fool. I feel weak. You feel like you've gotten honor. I've been dishonored so many times. I've been persecuted. I've been mistreated. You want to talk about status? You think you feel like a king? I'll tell you what I feel like. I feel like the scum of the earth. I feel like those potato peelings that when you peel them off the potato and then you throw them in the trash, that's how I feel according to the world's perspective. I feel like trash. And so Paul is giving this list because he's saying either I'm missing something in following Jesus or you're missing something. Because my experience has been incredibly different than your experience. That wasn't that the Corinthians were not following Jesus, they were following Jesus. The problem was is that they had combined following Jesus with the worldly values of wisdom, power, and wealth. And they thought, maybe we can just integrate it all into one, kind of an ancient health and wealth gospel, if you will. And maybe we can have it all. Maybe we can be wealthy. Maybe we can have influence. Maybe we can be thought of as wise according to the world, and then also have faith in Jesus too. Maybe we can just do it all. And Paul says, that has not been my experience at all. I'm following Christ, and nobody thinks of me as wise. Nobody thinks of me as powerful. Nobody thinks of me of having a lot of money. That has not been my experience. And I think the big differences between Paul's following of Christ and the Corinthians was that the Corinthians were missing two key perspectives. Number one, they had missed that the way of Jesus ends in a cross. The way of Jesus, when Jesus was here on this earth, it didn't end in a mansion. The final years of his life, the final days of his life were not cushy years where he could just do whatever he wanted. The way of Jesus ended in suffering and death. And Jesus made it very clear that if we're going to follow him, we're not signing up for a cushy plan where we're going to end up in a big mansion where everything's going to be great. Jesus makes it very clear, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your what? Cross. And follow me. And Paul understood that. He knew that following Christ was not going to be easy, and so he embraced the suffering. He didn't look for it, but he embraced it. He knew that following Christ was not always going to be just an easy walk on a spring day. He knew that sometimes it was going to be very difficult. And he welcomed that because he recognized that he was following a crucified Lord, which means that I am not going to climb the ladder of success. I'm going to go down the ladder to sacrificial service. I'm going to give myself up for the world. I'm going to love those unconditionally. I'm going to follow the path of Christ. And the Corinthians had forgotten that. They had forgotten the cross. That's where the way of Christ always leads. It's the way it leads for us too. But secondly, they had forgotten the perspective that the way of Christ is future focused. It's eternally focused. Jesus made that very clear as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are not to be focused on the here and now, right, church? We're not to lay up treasures here on earth. where thieves can break in and steal and moth and rust can destroy. We're to lay up treasures where? In heaven. We're not living for the here and now. We're living for what is to come. We're to be eternally focused. And the Corinthians had forgotten that. They were living for the here and now. They were trying to build up as many treasures here on earth to try to gain status in the eyes of the world. And Paul said, that is not what I'm trying to do. He refers back to this in verse 2 of chapter 4. And I really like the way he puts this. He says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What Paul is saying is, I know where the way of Jesus leads. It is leading towards the future hope that we have. And so I frankly just don't even care what status I have according to the worldly perspective. I don't even care what you think about me, Corinthians. I don't even care what I think about myself. I only care about what God thinks of me. That is the only status that matters. And the Corinthians had forgotten that. And so what Paul is trying to help these Corinthians understand, you have forgotten that the way of Jesus is not about just getting as much as you can in this earth and just adding Jesus along the way. It is about committing to being a disciple of Christ, and that means going to a cross. That means being focused on what is to come and trusting God along the way. And when we believe these two perspectives, when that is the way that we are following Christ, it transforms this whole idea of status seeking. Because the world tells us it's all about being number one. The cross tells us it's all about being last, right? It's all about being the servant. The world loves to show replays of football players boasting and bragging about what they've done. The cross is about celebrating humility. The world tells us that you need to be focused on yourself. You need to be focused on your kids and get the best you can for you and your family. The cross says you need to be focused on God and about doing His way and His will and giving yourself up for Him. That's what the cross says. It's a completely different perspective. It transforms status. And then when we have that future focus, when we realize that it's not about laying up treasures here on earth, but it's laying up treasures in heaven, it changes the way we live, changes our priorities. Why would we take a whole bunch of money and use it to purchase something here on earth that's just going to be here for a little while? Why not take that big sum of money and use it for the kingdom of God and store up some treasures in heaven? Where nobody can destroy that and where it's not going to fail. Why would we take a whole bunch of time? That's maybe the precious gift that we have on this earth. Time. Why would we take a whole bunch of time and fritter it away for something that doesn't matter at all? That's just here and now and it's gone for. Why not take that time and use it for something that has eternal significance? Why would we want to spend time with friends at school? Because we just want to be popular. We just want them to think that I'm really cool. Why not take that time and spend time with people at school that need the Lord Jesus? Something that has eternal value. It changes our priorities, doesn't it, church? And that's what Paul is trying to get us to see. If you're going to follow Christ, it's not about gaining status in the world. Following Christ is about a different calling. It's about a different vocation. It's about a different lifestyle that begins in a cross. It's centered in a cross, and it is focused on the future. And that's the path we're called to be on. As I was studying 1 Corinthians 4, I was reminded of a little part in a book called The Magician's Nephew. Magician's Nephew is the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series that C.S. Lewis wrote. And in The Magician's Nephew, there is this character named Frank. Frank is just an ordinary guy. He's just the ordinary person on the street. He's a cab driver. And this is in the days where they have a horse and buggy cab. And so he drives a horse and a buggy. That's what he does. He takes people around. He's just an ordinary guy, lives in London, but he's a good guy. He has patience, he has kindness, takes care of his horse really well, has mercy, he's sensible, doesn't get angered very easily. He's just a person of love. Well, through this series of events, he ends up in Narnia, this world that Lewis writes about, this other world. And when he is in Narnia, he gets to meet Aslan. And Aslan is the lion who represents God in C.S. Lewis's novels. And there's this really interesting interchange where Frank, the cab driver, he's referred to as the cabbie, where he interacts with Aslan, and Aslan asks him to be the first king, and he asks his wife to be the first queen of Narnia. Let me read this section to us. "My children," said Aslan, fixing his eyes on both of them, Frank and his wife, "you are to be the first king and queen of Narnia." The cabbie opened his mouth in astonishment. His wife turned very red. "You shall rule and name all these creatures and do justice among them, protect them from their enemies when enemies arise, and enemies will arise, for there's an evil witch in this world." The cabbie swallowed hard 2 or 3 times and cleared his throat. "Begging your pardon, sir," he said, "and thanking you very much, I'm sure, which my missus does the same, but I ain't no sort of chap for a job like that. I never had much education, you see." And Frank's got a point there. He's not qualified to be king of Narnia. He's just a cab driver. He didn't go to school, didn't have any education, didn't have any money, didn't have any sense of power or influence according to the world's standards. Why would Aslan choose him to be his king over all of Narnia? Well, Frank had one thing. He had character. He had a character that was patterned after the way of Jesus. And in Aslan's eyes, that mattered more than these otherworldly values. And this simple story reminds us that God looks at people differently than the way the world looks at them. And the people that God is the most proud of are not those who have the most money in their bank account. The people that God are the most proud of are not those who have power and influence and can get things done in this world. The people in this people that God's most proud of are not those who have great degrees from the prestigious universities. The people that God is proud of are those who are following the way of Jesus, who have patterned their lives after the cross and have put their focus on eternal things. Those are the ones that God is proud of. And someday you and me and all of us are going to stand before God, as Paul mentioned in chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. He's going to look over our lives, and he's going to examine them. And what is he going to say about yours? He's going to say, "Well, here's a person who, boy, they earned a lot of money and achieved a lot of things in their career, but they never truly committed to following my ways. They had a lot of opportunities where they could have been about kingdom things, but they were more concerned about the status that they had in the eyes of people in the world." Or is he going to look at us and examine our life and say, "Here is someone who really wanted to follow the way of Christ. And even if it meant some suffering, even if it meant going to a cross, they were willing to do it for the sake of the kingdom. And they were focused on eternal things. And they used their resources for eternal purposes. Well done, good and faithful servant." Because as far as I'm concerned, that is the status that I want to have. That is the status that I want all of us to have. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we have followed the world's leadership and have become more concerned about what other people think of us than what you think of us. And may we recommit our lives this morning to the way of Christ, to picking up our cross, to putting our eyes on our future hope of being with you in heaven, to have eternal priorities. Help us, Lord, to be that people of love and healing who frankly don't care who is number one, but instead is running to be the servant. Help us to pattern our lives after Christ so that we may hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And the first step to following the way of Christ is committing your life to Christ and being baptized into Christ, where our sins are washed away and where God's Spirit is placed inside of us. And if you're ready to take that step, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Our elders are going to surround this building. Just walk to one of them or walk to the front. Or if God has touched your heart this morning and there's some renewal that needs to happen and you need to get your life on track and start following Christ anew, our elders are going to surround the building. Just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Let them strengthen you today. That's one reason why we came. Let's come now as together we stand and sing.